There's a first grade teacher, Sunday school teacher. One Sunday morning, she was teaching her first, she was quizzing her first grade class on salvation in heaven. And so she prepared some questions to test her understanding. And the first question she asked is, if I sold everything I owned and I gave the money to the church, would that get me into heaven? And of course, the whole class shouted, no! She said, if I serve people every day and help them with things they needed help with, giving my life to help others, would that get me into heaven? And again, the whole class said, no! She said, well, if I treated people with respect, loving them and helping them to meet Jesus, would that get them into heaven? And again, the class shouted, no! So the teacher asked, how can I get into heaven? When from the back of a class, a little boy shouted, you have to die! We're starting a series called Engaging Eternity, and I want to talk about heaven because the question of life beyond our existence on earth is an ever-present weight. And some of you are thinking, oh, great, this is going to be a funeral message. No, we're not going to roll a dead body out here. Don't worry. When we hear that people have died, a lot of times we are forced to consider the fact that death is a part of all of our existence, and it causes us to consider our own existence beyond this world. Is there a heaven? If there is a heaven, what will it be like? And I want to talk about that for the next few weeks. I want to talk about this idea of heaven, and quite frankly, we should be talking about it a whole lot more because we're going to spend a lot of time in eternity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I love that verse. It means inside of all of us is this understanding that there's an eternity. Like, we know that after this life, there's something beyond this place, and we also know that none of us, and as it says in Ecclesiastes, none of us can actually fathom what heaven will be like, even though we have some picture of it in the Bible. It is an incredible place, this thing after eternity. But mankind struggles with eternity because we're not sure of whether we can believe the Bible or Jesus or not. We know something happens. We know some life has to go on. You know, after Celine Dion's song, life goes on, right? And yet man is the only species on the planet that considers the future. Animals don't do it. They don't sit around thinking of the meaning of life. You're not an animal. You were created in the image of God. You were created to actually think about what happens after this place. You know, your dog sits out there just thinking about what comes after the next meal. And yet life is short. Life is like a mist. James 4:14 says, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. How many here are a little bit on the end of that mist, right? You're like, yeah, that mist is about ready to disappear. And as you get older, you know that life really isn't something that lasts a long time. It is here, and you stop and you consider, how is it that the other day I was on the airplane and I was watching this dad with his two little girls, and I was thinking to myself, it was just yesterday and I had two little girls. Now those two little girls are ready to have girls. Life is a circle. It is a cycle of life. And when you hear about, it's interesting how we hear about young people dying and we say, oh, they died way too young, far too young. So much of their life to live. And we feel bad that they haven't lived longer, when in reality, we should be more concerned and should care less about how little they lived on earth and about the length of time they're going to spend in eternity. Isn't it interesting that we look at young people when they died and we're just like, it just bothers us, like they got ripped off. Why? Because we think of earth as being better than heaven. We think of that isn't as great as this. And yet, there is this sense in all of us that battles us, this fear of death. Isn't it interesting how the fear of death influences the decisions we make? Well, I can't go on a mission trip. Well, why? Well, what if I would die? I can't go to Israel on that tour because they may shoot me. That the fear of death influences the decisions I make. And someone convinced us a long time ago that the fear of death was a good thing. There is no fear that comes from God. It is a living spirit of the pit of hell. And when we fear death, it robs us of the God adventures he has for our lives. Will I die? All of us will die. When will be determined by him. But I'm not going to make decisions of whether or not I'm going up in a hot air balloon because I'm afraid to die. Now, if you're someone who hasn't really dealt with your relationship with God and you're a non-believer, then I understand that you operate in the spirit of death, but you're not just operating in the spirit of death, you're operating in a whole lot of other spirits as well. But not as a spirit of God, not as a child of God. As a child of God, we do not operate with the spirit of life. We don't make decisions based with this fear of death. It's like a plague that affected the church, and in 2020, you begin to realize those who most feared death. The current death rate, by the way, is 100%. Worldwide, 3 people die every second, 180 every minute. 11,000 will die in this hour. And if the Bible is true about what happens after life, 250,000 people every day will go either to heaven or to hell. And the church isn't talking about heaven at all. Of course, it's popular with novelists and movie makers, filmmakers. They're talking all about it, but we're not talking about the nature of paradise that's awaiting all those who put their trust in Christ. Listen to this. When heaven no longer visits the thoughts of our thinking, we soon become slaves of depression, apathy, and lies. Why is the church walking around as it's dead? It's because they're given to the fear of death. You can't actually live until you first deal with your fear of death. You will never influence a dead world when you're afraid of it. Humans who have no hope of life beyond this world will have a fear of death. They live in the torture that every disease, plane ride, adventure could lead to death and therefore should be avoided. Yet God did not give you a spirit of death. Somebody should say amen. I do not have a spirit of death. And the person who should be saying amen is the one who's been struggling with your fear of death. See, how is it we can have a fear of death when the place we're going is beyond our comprehension, better than where we're at? It's like going to a place for health food and knowing you're going to an ice cream shop the next minute. How many are like, man, I'm not fearing the ice cream shop, which is healthy food, by the way. Somebody didn't understand that when I said it. Ice cream is nothing more than a processed salad. It is. You say, what do you mean? Well, the cow eats grass, which is lettuce. He processes it, puts out ice cream. Somebody should be saying amen is not laughing. I mean, are you here this morning? I'm giving you more good material here. Yet God didn't give you a spirit of fear, so why is it that so many Christians fear death? I think it's because they possess little faith or understanding what heaven is or why we would want to go there. They just fear the basis that you know, I don't know, that because they look at their life. I think the real struggle with the fear of death is we look at our life and we see the reasons why we won't make it to heaven rather than stand in the reason we will. There is now no, therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why can we stand with such faith as believers? Because Christ paid it all, and it was enough. I don't have to fear death because Christ says I don't need to fear death. He took care of it. But when we live in condemnation and we struggle, we fear because we know our insecurities, we know where we fall short, and we have this sense in us that maybe, just maybe, it isn't enough and that I won't go to heaven. But the Christians, listen to this, Christians do not make life decisions motivated by fear. And fear, the spirit of fear, speaks loudly. But believers follow the voice of the shepherd who whispers. See, I also think the reason so many people struggle in the church with death is because they're not hearing the voice of God. The Bible says that we're citizens of an eternal community. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, we are foreigners, strangers in your sight. As were all our ancestors, our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. We're just passing through. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven. So whether you're an infant or a mature adult, you are an eternal citizen of heaven. Your passport is for heaven. And as believers, we possess this heart and loyalty, not to this world, but to a place where we're going. You know what's sad? Is to find Christians in the United States of America that are more loyal to a nation that's passing away than they are to the kingdom of God. And Paul makes it very clear. He says in Colossians that the focus of the believer, in verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Then he says it again, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, not on things that are passing away. Set your mind, your thoughts, your activities on what is in eternity. Because everything we're building here, the Bible's very clear, is passing away. The only thing in this place that is not passing away is the living, breathing thing right next to you called a human being. It's the only eternal thing in this place. Everything else, every other thing we build on this earth, although it may give you the resources to survive, it will not last into eternity. And Paul says, listen, rather than spend all of your time on things that are passing away, rather than to spend all of your resources on things that are passing away, you need to set your mind on the eternal. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We set our mind on those things. So the Bible tells us, live your life with the consideration of heaven and eternity. Make your decisions with the consideration of heaven and eternity. Make the most of what you've been given for your life in heaven and eternity. Set your mind on it, your thoughts, your pursuits on it. Augustine said it this way, you formed us for yourself. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. You were formed for eternity. You were not formed for this. You were created to be eternal. You know, there's a lot of things I've heard over the years. You know, it's easy to have just slightly bad theology. You know what I'm talking about? It's the theology that's kind of wrong, but it's not that bad. And there's a lot of it in the church. That's why you need to test everything I say. But there's this idea that, and I just forgot what it was. Seriously, I'm not kidding. I just forgot. It just went out of my head. We are missed. And a big part of my mind just misted away right there. The two thoughts. That I had a point I was going. It was really good, too. You have to trust me on that. Oh, dear Lord, help me. Here's mankind's struggle. I'm sure it'll come back. Here's mankind's struggle with heaven. There's a lot of ignorance surrounding heaven. For many Christians, we declare it's our earthly pursuit, but we live as though heaven's second best to earth. I mean, think of all the decisions we make in life. Think about the decisions you made this week that were motivated for ways just to deal with this world. But at any point in that decision, did you stop and say, what is the eternal impact of this decision? See, when you don't consider the eternal impact, it only matters what's best for you, not anyone else. If we really considered the eternal impact when we didn't get into promotion, it wouldn't bother us because I'm not living for this world. When we didn't get a new car, we didn't get the new, it wouldn't matter because it's all going to burn up anyway. I'm not living for here, I'm living for there. You see, if we really were living for eternity, there would be a lot of things on the planet we wouldn't care about. But the struggle of mankind is to think, heaven's kind of the thing we have, like we get heaven, for earth is really the best God did, and heaven's kind of like second best, right? There's a Isaac Asimov, an atheist, said, I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Well, that's an atheist who made that. I wonder what an evangelical pastor might say. Here's what he said. Whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather cease to exist when I die. I can't stand the thought of endless boredom, tedium. To me, heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. If heaven was as incredible as we say we believe it is, wouldn't we think of it more? I mean, when you've been on vacation to a place that you just think is heaven on earth, and you've had a rough day, don't you have pictures of them on your desk, that place, and you look at it and go, if only I could be in whatever that place is. And I'll tell you, that place has got no snow in it in my life, right? I mean, that's the way. Hell, to me, will be cold and snow, not fire. Don't you have a place where you think that, and yet, when we're going through the difficulties of life, if we have no awareness or conscious thought or even something anchored in a place out there of heaven, if we haven't anchored ourselves, like this pace, we're just passing through. If I don't get promoted, if I don't rise to celebrity status, if I don't get more likes on my pictures, I don't care about those things because my heart isn't here. I have an assignment while I'm here, but I am anchored to a place that is my home, that God's calling me to. You see, there are myths about heaven. I'm going to give you 8 myths of heaven. I'm going to give you this so quickly, you're going to be like, wow, miracles happen, because that 8 aren't, I have way more than 8 points. So listen quickly. The first myth is we'll spend eternity in the clouds. We'll spend an eternity in the clouds. Now, if you were someone that's saying, don't mess with my image of what that would be, if you want to spend an eternity in your clouds, I'm sorry. We will not sit in the clouds playing harps and singing all day long nonstop. It's not happening, right? So I'm sorry. If you're someone that thought that's what we're going to do, then you would have been like the people who said endless boredom. Can I just, do you know, well, I'll get to it. Paul talks of a man that was caught up in the third heaven. There are 3 concepts of heaven. There's the sky, and in the days of the pagans, they believed the same thing as well. This is a common thing across pagans, Jewish. This was a common idea and concept, was that the first heaven was the sky, where the birds and when you look up, they called it the heavens, where airplanes fly and all of that stuff. The second heaven would have been the atmosphere, or the first heaven's the atmosphere. The second heaven would have been the universe. That is the stars and the moon. You know, when the Russian cosmonaut went up into the space, he said, I was in heaven and there was no God. You know, well, you're in the wrong heaven. You're in the universe. There is a third heaven called the spiritual heaven, 2 Corinthians 12:2. I know a man in Christ who for 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. What he was talking about is this is the place, the abidings of heaven, of God. It's the third heaven. Here's the second myth. The Bible says very little about heaven. Actually, heaven is mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. 500 times. Heaven and eventually the new earth will become our eternal home. Actually, when we die, we will go to heaven, but that will not be our eternal home. There will be a new earth that will be created and a new heaven. And you don't need to go any further than before Genesis 3. It's hard to improve on perfection. If you improve on perfection, what was imperfect. What you will experience is very much what Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. You say, I wonder what that was like. Well, you'll get to know if Jesus is your Savior. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10, because there are some says you can't understand what heaven will be like. He says, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. His Spirit reveals it to us. That you can know about heaven. Here's the third myth. We can learn about heaven from people's claims of going there. There are a number of people who have died and went to heaven. They come back and they've had this story to tell. They sell books. They do speeches. Some of them you can believe. Some of them you should not believe. Here's the reality. There's only one primary source you can trust, and that's the Word of God. You should test every testimony about what happened after death according to the Word of God. John 17:16-17 says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Every story should be given, should be tested by the word of God. Here's the next myth. Heaven now will be heaven later. Though the present heaven is wonderful, then this earth and the curse on this earth. The new earth will be even more amazing. Philippians 1:21-24 says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul makes this statement. He says, you should follow me as I follow Christ. Listen, this is how I view it. This is how I want believers. If you're asking what a believer lives like, this is, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. This is how you should think. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Why are we so afraid of dying? Stop and just consider. You can't really live until you conquer the fear of death. Paul says, to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to part and be with Christ, which is better by far. He says, kill me now. It's better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul longs to go to heaven. See, Revelation 21:1-3 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away. All of your houses, all of your stuff, everything you built, all of that stuff is all passed away. And there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Here's the next myth. We'll live forever without a body. Plato believed that material things, including the body, was evil, while the soul and immaterial things were good. And that teaching has really filtered into the church that somehow that we won't have a physical body will float around like ghosts from here to there. That is not at all true. The resurrection really defeated that type of thinking when it restored the body of Christ and brought it back, and it was a reconciled body. This ideal of reconcile, redeeming, restoring, recovering, renewing, recovery of all things is literally saying what you, as Adam and Eve had physical bodies in the garden, you're going to have a physical body in eternity. Matthew 19:28. Now some say that begs the question, this, okay, but what body am I going to have? Like, do I get to choose at what stage of my life that body was? How many are saying, you know, I don't know that I can answer that, but if two or three agree concerning anything, it shall be done for them. Maybe we can agree on the age of the body that we want. Lord, we just kind of decided that we want our body at this age. Here's a picture. Remember, I don't remember the age anymore, but whatever this age was, right? Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There will be a renewal of all things, like the days of perfection in the Garden of Eden. How many are just kind of excited about that, right? No pain. There's this myth that we'll become like the angels. Can I just tell you, you aren't growing wings. Sorry, Clarence. It is not happening. Also this idea, we get this idea somehow. Well, I'll tell you about that in a moment. That we're going to be floating around singing all the time. We're not doing that. That's not what we're doing. Here's the next myth. Heaven will be boring. I mean, what an insult to God. Have you discovered humans are fundamentally boring? God is not. God is not boring. Do you know God He's the God of wonders. Psalms 45 says, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. We serve a God of wonders. So I'm telling you, what heaven will be like is by far better than anything you can even possibly comprehend now on earth. It will be in heaven. That it will be an incredible place that will excite every part of your mind. Listen, Revelation 22, 3 through 5 says, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Here's the thing. Number one, God will be present. Number two, there will be no more curse. And how many know boredom is part of the curse? We'll be serving him in heaven. So we'll be going places. We'll be talking to people. There will be activities. There will be things that we're doing. This idea, when you hear of the angels that are in the presence of God all day long, every day, yelling, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the reason why so many people think of heaven in a way that's so boring. Because you think of it as an eternal church service. And isn't it sad that we think church is boring? Do you know why church is probably boring? You know what makes church boring? People. It's true. We all want to be a part of something where people are alive, right? So we think of heaven that way. Can I just first of all clear up one thing? God created the angels to be in his presence all day long saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. But you're not an angel. You were created in his image to do the works of God, the assignments of God, to work with his spirit. So there will be activity just as there was for Adam before the curse. There will be assignments that you will have. You were created for work, and you find your greatest joy when you're fulfilling what God's called you to. Somebody should have said amen there. I don't know. Are you all falling asleep on me, or are we dead? Here's the next one. We won't be us anymore and remember our former lives. Jesus kind of did. This is a Hindu concept, not a biblical one, where resurrection forever, because the resurrection forever reestablishes us as glorified human individuals. When Jesus died, he said, "Don't touch me. I've not yet been glorified." Then later comes back and allows Timothy and the disciples to touch him. He eats with them. He talks to them. He interacts with them as a physical being who's being hugged and touched. They recognized him. They interacted with him. They ate with him. You will know the people who have gone before you, and they will know you when you get there. Here's the final myth. Heaven will be a spiritual realm with no human culture. This is even, like, okay, you know, what do we do when we get to heaven? Everything you do now will be done in the new earth, but with no curse. All of those things you enjoy, the things that you think you're going to have to give up. You know, Billy Graham was asked by Johnny Carson, will there be golf in heaven? And he said, will there be golf when I go to heaven? And Billy Graham said to him, Johnny, if you go to heaven and you need golf to have joy, there will be golf in heaven. See, what we don't really realize is God created all of the things of culture. Satan has tried to shift them to glorify himself, but it all came from God. Everything in you, created in you, was created in you. But so art, music, drama, sports, fashion, games, building, creating, that all came from God. That's all going to be part of heaven. Heaven is like a city, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Like, it's a city he's created where people come together and there's relationship. Everything that you see without the curse. Heaven is also a country. In Hebrews 11, 15 and 16 says, if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they are longing for a far better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. There will be a culture in the city. So what is heaven? First of all, it's a real place. It's not a figurative idea. It's not something that's made up. John 14, 1-4 says, you ask, why are you saying so many verses? Because I always do. This shouldn't surprise you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He says, listen, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't have fear of death. Don't fear death. That's what he's saying there. Don't fear death. Listen, don't fear death. Believe in me. Believe in me when I tell you there is a place. Believe me, he says. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? That's such a powerful statement. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So the first one is, don't fear eternity and dying. Don't fear it, because heaven is being prepared for you on earth. You don't have to fear death. Why? Because he'll be there to get you. Like, literally, many times I've said at deathbeds, and I've told people, listen, when you're ready to transfer, Jesus will be there, because death has lost its sting. Why do we think we die? Like, spirit of death has power. It doesn't have power over me. It's like walking through a door. It is literally like that, except the one who opened the door is Jesus. He says, come, 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 take my hand, let's go. Jesus is in this place. The absence of the presence of Christ was what the disciples were bothered most by. They didn't want to see Jesus go. And he says, listen, guys, I got to go because I'm going somewhere, but you're going to come with me. So, yeah, I'll be gone for a little while, and then we'll spend forever with you. You know, all of the grandeur of heaven will fade away when you see God the Father and God the Son. Somebody ought to ask, Pastor, and I answer this question next week, that, Pastor, how do I know I'm going to heaven? I got a very simple answer. It may not be one you like, but it's very simple. Heaven is being prepared for those who want to be with him. Not for church people. Not for people who prayed a prayer. Not for people who filled out a decision card. Heaven is being prepared for those who want to be with him. For when they see him, there won't be anything more beautiful and more amazing than the presence of God. Which is exactly why, in order for the new earth to be as incredible as it is, the new Jerusalem had to come and rest on it. Next, Jesus is preparing a place for you. He's preparing your place in heaven. I love this part. It's probably my favorite point in this whole thing. You know what he's doing? He's preparing a place for you. Why is that so incredible? Because he didn't say, I'm preparing a place for all of you. One shoe fits all. Do you know God created you just the way you are? Your ambition, your drive, your talents, your desire for hobbies, the things you enjoy to do. God created you to enjoy all of those things. And we're all different. We all have different things we enjoy, different things we like to do. And God says, I am preparing a place in heaven, a place for you that has literally been created to fit you. Exactly what would make it heaven for you. Isn't that amazing? That God, the creator of everything, billions of people, still cares about you. Jesus will come to bring you to this place. I've already shared that. You don't need to worry, because he's going to be the one that ushers you into eternity. He isn't delegating your entrance into the world. He says, I will come back and get you. Heaven will also be a place where our family and friends will be waiting our arrival. Hebrews 12:23 says, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God and the judge of all, the spirit of the righteous made perfect. That we have family and friends, they'll be there. They'll know who you are. They did a survey in the Women's Journal. They sponsored a survey. And the question was, who are you most wanting to see in heaven? 31% said mom. 16% said dad. And 10% said their spouse. That's pretty sad. After this series, we're going to have a marriage series. Of course, my wife would put me at 50, but that's, no. That's only because her parents aren't gone yet. Here's the last one. Our inheritance is in heaven. 1 Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's not the inheritance here. You know, there are people who say, Lord, why aren't you showing up? I gave to missions. I've given. I've tithed. I've told people about Jesus. I've done all of these things, and I don't understand why I'm not getting back. I gave to you, Lord. You said pressed down, shaken together, running over. You said 20, 30, 40, 60, 100 times return. God, I'm not seeing it on this earth. I want to see my return. Do you really want to see your inheritance on a planet that's passing away? Or are you storing it up in a place that will go on forever and ever and ever? You know, sometimes I think God, when you're ignorant, God's mercy operates in his wisdom in your life. And he knows, you get mad and angry at him, and he says, believe me, how many parents know when you tell your kids that you're not letting them do it? We tell them this. We say, someday you're going to thank me for this. Do you think that kid ever believes you? Until someday. And then when your daughters come up to you and say, Dad, I always thought you didn't know what you were talking about, but I'll raise my kids the same way. That's precisely what it will be like in heaven. Our inheritance, everything we have, the only thing that will go into eternity is human beings. How am I using my resources to build the kingdom of God today? Because store up your treasures in heaven where rust and moth and corruption can't touch it. That's what he said. You know, people, I don't believe in all that reward stuff in the Bible. Then you don't believe Jesus. Jesus happens to say the reward thing is a big deal in eternity. You should take it seriously.